Good evening. Welcome to our Wednesday Rewind from Believers City Church in Menominee, Wisconsin. Glad you could join us tonight. If you don't know already, these rewinds happen every Wednesday at 6:30 p.m. And there's a couple ways you can tune in each week. If you're in the Menominee, Wisconsin area, you can tune in at 101.7 FM on your radio. Otherwise, you can check out our website. That's jfbelievers.com. And we also have a worldwide stream for our radio station, and you can find that at streetlevelradio.com. Even better, though, if you're in the area, we'd encourage you to join one of our community discussion groups, which always meet to discuss the passage that we cover. So after this broadcast, those groups will be discussing what we covered. And currently we have groups in Woodville, Glenwood City, Menominee, Durand, Colfax, and there will be one starting in Eau Claire, Wisconsin next week. So if you'd like to find out more about those discussion groups, you can reach out to us here at Believer City Church and we can get you the information you need. Tonight we're going to be covering Genesis chapter 37. So if you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to pull that out and open up to our chapter. We'll read that in a minute, but first let's pray together. Father, we pray now as we turn to your word tonight that we can take it at your word. For we believe that you've got some things to teach us. And we need that. We need to hear from you. We need to have a word from you. We need to have more clarity about our life. So we pray as we look at the life of Joseph here in Genesis 37 that we can see a bit of our own and know more of what it means to follow, obey, and recognize your sovereignty in our life. And we do acknowledge that you're in control. And we thank you for this time we have together tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So Genesis chapter 37, we'll begin here in verse 1. I am reading for the New King James Version, but feel free to follow in whichever you have. It says this: Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the land was with the sons of Bilhah, the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all the brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Verse 5, Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And indeed, your sheaf stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. And his brothers said to him, Shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, Look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me. So he told it to his father and his brothers. And his father rebuked him and said to him, What is this dream you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come and bow down to you? And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Verse 12. Then his brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, Are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. So he said to him, Here I am. Then he said to him, Please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks, and bring back word to me. So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem. Now a certain man found him, and there he was, wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, "What are you seeking?" So he said, "I'm seeking my brothers. Please tell me where are they feeding their flocks?" And the man said, "They have departed from here, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. Now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. Then they said to one another, "Look, this dreamer is coming. Come therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say, 'Some wild beast has devoured him.' We shall see what will become of his dreams." But Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, "Let us not kill him." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood, but cast him into the pit, which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to their father." So it came to pass, when Joseph had come to his brothers, they stripped Joseph of the tunic of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat a meal. And they lifted up their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing spices, balm, and myrrh, on their way to carry them down to Egypt. So Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh." And his brothers listened. Then Midianite traders passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt. Then Reuben returned to the pit, and indeed Joseph was not in the pit, and he tore his clothes. And he returned to his brothers and said, "The lad is no more, and I, where shall I go?" So they took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of goats, and dipped the tunic in the blood. Then they sent the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, "We have found this. Do you know whether this is your son's tunic or not?" And he recognized it and said, "It is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son for many days. And all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, "For I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Now the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard. Now, to summarize what we just read, we can see in verse 1 that this Jacob, the father, is living in the land of Canaan. Now, if you know anything of the rest of Genesis, you understand that Canaan is the promised land. This is the land that God promised to Jacob's grandfather, Abraham, earlier in Genesis. So now, three generations later, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they've been living faithfully with the expectation that God's going to deliver on this promise, that he's going to settle them in the land permanently. So Jacob here, also known as Israel, he had four wives, and now he has 12 sons. And these are literally going to be the beginnings of the nation of Israel. These are the children of Israel. These are God's people. It's kind of a scary thought, given the actions that we're about to see in this chapter. But it's also going to tell us a lot about God's faithfulness to his people through it all as well. In verse 2, we find out about Joseph. Now, he's Jacob's second youngest son. And we find him here working as a shepherd with four of his other brothers. Well, one day, Joseph brings his father a bad report about his brother's work. And right from the outset of this chapter, we find out that most of Joseph's brothers were just making a lot of bad decisions. But Joseph is going to stand out. And notice he's only 17 years old. He's a young guy. But we find out that he not only stands out in character, but he's also his father's favorite, for his father gives him this coat of many colors, or this long robe, something that stood out from the normal work clothes of the day. But when Joseph's brothers see this, they hate him. As this chapter proceeds, we also see the brothers' hate progress. But we see Joseph continue to stay true. In verse 5, Joseph dreams that he and his brothers were working in a field, and his brothers' sheaves bowed down to his sheaf. So Joseph tells his brother about this dream, but of course the relationships don't get any better for this. Later in verse 9, he tells them a second dream, in which the sun, the moon, 11 stars bowed down to him. And of course, this had the exact same effect on his brothers, because the interpretation was obvious that those brothers would be bowing down to Joseph. And this time around, his father also rebukes him. Yet it also says his father keeps these things, kept these things in his mind. Moving on in verse 12, Joseph sends his faithful son, Jacob sends his faithful son, Joseph, rather, to check on his brothers who are with the flock near Shechem. When his brothers see him coming, no doubt they can recognize him by the coat, they make a quick plan to kill him. They call him this dreamer, and really seek to put to death any possibility of those dreams he had coming true. But Reuben, the oldest brother, convinces them not to kill Joseph. So when Joseph finally reaches them, his brothers take off his special coat, and they end up throwing him in a pit. About this time, in verse 25, they sit down to eat, and there's a caravan of traders coming, Ishmaelite traders, and a new plan is brought to the table. The brother Judah has a new idea to not kill him or just keep him in the pit, but to make some money. So they will sell him for 20 pieces of silver, and now Joseph will be carried to Egypt to be sold to Potiphar, Pharaoh's captain of the guard. And meanwhile, the brothers kill a goat and dip that unique coat in the blood, and they give that robe, that coat to the father, and let him come to his own conclusion. And of course, Jacob is devastated. Joseph must have been killed by a wild animal. Of course, if it were an animal that killed Joseph, this story would be less dark than it is in actuality. But because it was the brothers who were acting inhuman, this really leaves quite a bad feeling in our stomach, doesn't it? At the end of this chapter, it appears that the brother had achieved their goals, that Joseph was out of the picture now, that they would never have to bow down to him, that Joseph's dreams, as profound as they were, would not come to pass. But of course, if you know your Bible, if you know the rest of the story, you know that this isn't true, because Joseph's dreams were not dead. They would come to pass in every way, because ultimately, these were not Joseph's dreams. These were God's dreams. And God's dreams can't be killed. So fast forward to the end of Genesis, and we find out that Joseph not only survives all of this, but he ends up saving an entire nation from death. He saves his own family from starvation. And his brothers and his father eventually do come and bow down to him. In the end, Joseph is able to make the following statement about his brothers, Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. So Joseph's story will end in triumph. But between the wonderful beginnings at the beginning of this chapter and the mountaintop at the end of Genesis, there's going to be a very dark valley. Dark enough to believe that there's no way God could be at work. In the context of all this, we can consider a few short lessons tonight. Number one, God wants to develop our character. See, at this point in the story now, a major test is going to come about in Joseph's life. His privileges have been taken away. He would not be with his beloved father. Instead, he's going to wear chains now for a time. And the question is, what will remain of his character? Or more importantly than that, what will become of his character? Now, again, if you know the story, you know that Joseph is going to pass with flying colors. He's going to be the better for it. But what a good and necessary question to ask ourselves when we enter into our own times of testings and trials. What will remain of our character? What will become of our character? How will we behave when our blessings are removed? Will we act like a child? Or will we seek to be like Joseph was in this story? I wonder, are we willing to submit to God in order to allow his perfect plan to come to pass? So what difficulties, trials, even sufferings are testing your character today, and how are you responding in your character? James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Secondly, what will define you in your trial? See, some people will tend to blame God for their difficulties, and they really lack the perspective that Scripture is trying to give us here in this chapter and the rest. But other people will turn to blaming their fellow man. See, Joseph's brothers blamed Joseph for all of their misfortunes and difficulties. But now at this point of the story, Joseph is going to need to wrestle with that same difficulty. So what will define him in this trial? Will he become bitter, just like his brothers were? Will he try to respond in vengeance when he can? Now, for all of us, it's not a question of whether injustice will come to us from other people. It's really just a question of how we will respond. Will we take vengeance? Will we seek to get back what was taken away from us? Will we descend into bitterness? And maybe this is you to some extent today. There's been something committed against you, some betrayal, some crime, some evil even. And now it's in your hands to choose. You can choose to hold a grudge. You can choose to be filled with bitterness, or you can choose to submit yourself to God during all this. We need to not let bitterness and vengeance define us in our trials. Don't blame God. Trust him. Don't blame others. Forgive and pray for them. Now, our third and final point before we go to our discussion groups is this. Number three, God is taking us somewhere. Listen, God is taking every one of us somewhere, and it's very likely you're not fully there yet. In verse 36, we find out that Joseph was now headed to Egypt. And the bottom line here is that makes absolutely no sense. I mean, bad things happen in Egypt. He's being sent away from his loving father. And more importantly, to the whole story of Genesis, he's being sent away from the promised land. That was Canaan. Yet, that's exactly where God wanted Joseph to be. And so how did he get him there? How does he get any of us where he wants us to be? And we're certainly called to walk what we call the paths of righteousness, but where do they take us? Well, God sometimes withholds information from us. He uses our short-sightedness, our limited understanding, maybe even our maturity to move pieces out of our view to accomplish his purposes. In this story, he used the jealousy and injustices of Joseph's brothers. He used that unnamed man who was wandering around in the field to point toward Dothan. And he used that random Ishmaelite caravan that was passing by. Every single thing that God had shown Joseph about his future was true. The dreams were all true. The end goal was the same. God would not only set those goals, but now he's going to move Joseph down the field in a way that he really won't understand. You may have noticed that God is not mentioned anywhere in this entire chapter. But yet, we're going to learn that God is in control. He's in control of Joseph's life, and he's in control of our lives, even when it looks like he's not.